Exodus chapter 15. In our Bibles, Exodus chapter 15. And we'll kind of go back a little bit here just to get context of the remainder of our study in chapter 7. Verse number 15 says, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." And so God comes to Moses, and he says, "Moses, I want you to stand before Pharaoh, and I want you again to say, let my people go." And Pharaoh will harden his heart. God says this prophetically. God knows all things. God confirms him in the direction he's already heading. And God begins to demonstrate his power through a series of what we call plagues. Now, these plagues have a purpose. These plagues are not just the judgment of God, though God's judgment is found in these plagues, but they are also to reveal the true God to Egypt. The true God, the Lord of creation, he's revealing himself to this people. And so God tells Moses to meet with Pharaoh in the morning by the Nile River. I mentioned last week that the Nile, Egypt depended on the Nile for their transportation, for their drinking water. Their prosperity was all wrapped up in the Nile River. In fact, it was very common for the Egyptians to believe that the Nile River had some kind of divine power in some way. And so Moses is sent by God to this exact place to meet Pharaoh in this exact place. And Moses is told by God to bring the rod with him. And we already illustrated this ordinary shepherd's stick that was used for various purposes within the idea of being a shepherd. But Moses left Egypt, it was called the rod of God. God was going to use Moses, and he was going to work through this rod. And I just think it's an illustration for us to use what God has placed in our hands for to be a blessing to other people. Now, we also notice in verse number 16 of our text here, it says, "And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." So again, Moses is to repeat the exact message that God told him, "Let my people go." And again, the message is clear: this people belongs to God, not to you. And we notice this phrase here in verse number 16. It says, "Hitherto thou wouldest not hear." And again, we looked at it last week that the problem was not that Pharaoh didn't have enough information. The problem was that he refused to obey the information that was given to him. Hebrews 5:11 says, "Of whom we have many things," the writer of Hebrews says, "we have many things to say, and some of it is hard to be heard, seeing," he says, "you are dull of hearing." And the idea of dulling of hearing does not show a lack of information. It shows a lack of obedience. James 1:19 says that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And many today are not lost because they don't have the knowledge about God. Many are lost because they've refused the truth that has been given to them. And so hearing God's word without responding to God's word, when someone continually hears truth and doesn't respond to that truth, they begin to harden their heart to that truth. The more truth someone resists, the easier it becomes to resist it the next time and the next time and the next time. And of course, they become hardened to that truth. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3, can we turn there in our Bibles? Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's encouraging them to walk in the light as believers. When we walk in truth, or when we walk in the light, We're going to walk away from certain things. And we notice this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3 there. If you notice the text, he gives a list of all of the different things that an individual would walk away from if they are walking in the light. In verse number 3 of chapter 5, he says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so he's telling them to walk in truth, and as you walk in truth, you're going to walk away from certain behaviors. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says that the world as a large is in darkness. And they're not in the light. And so he says, don't act like the world. Don't act like those who are in darkness. You're not in darkness. You're in the light. So he says, walk as children of light, proving to others what is acceptable to the Lord. It is light, he says in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, it is light that is revealing, it manifests various actions in our life. So God reveals what needs to be changed. God reveals what needs to be added. And then he says that we are to walk into that light. Now, if someone were to say, well, I don't have any light to walk into, this is what Paul said in Ephesians 5:14. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Walk in the light, walk in truth. It's easy for us to become hardened to the truth if we refuse to respond to it. Notice verse 17, he says this, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in thine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. So God, again, explains the purpose in all of this, that in this they might know that I am the Lord. L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, the only God, the true God, is the message there. Can we jump to 1 Samuel chapter 17 in the scriptures? 1 Samuel chapter 17, and notice if we could, verse number 46. This is the message of David standing before Goliath. And it's not a very pleasant message, but the thought is important to the heart of David in all of this. He says in verse 47, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the house of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, was the message that he had. And then this is what David said, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's God's heart. God's heart is to be known. And the expression there that there's a God in Israel is not just another God. You know, we think about all the different gods that the heathens worship. He wasn't saying just another God in Israel. No, he was saying the true God. He was saying the only God. Jeremiah chapter 9, can we turn there? Jeremiah the 9th chapter. And look what the Bible says in verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You know, I think that when everything is said and done, and obviously we understand that the greatest riches that we could ever have is to know God. And I'm not talking just about knowing about God. I'm talking about having eternal life. Can we go to John 17 in the New Testament? John 17. And notice how eternal life is defined. Sometimes we look at eternal life as something that's future, right? I have eternal life. One day, I will be in heaven. That's my eternal life. But that's not how the Bible describes eternal life at all. In John 17:3, it says this, and this is, it defines it for us, and this is life eternal. Well, what is life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God. Eternal life is knowing God, is having a relationship with the true God. And the only way that we can know the true God is through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And this is, of course, eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing him through his Son. And so I say all of this to say that God's made himself knowable. He's not hiding himself from the world. He's not playing this eternal hide and seek where, you know, you have to find him. No, he's created this world in such a complex, incredible way that it shows his eternal power and Godhead, Romans chapter 1. And he is knowable, he is seen. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9. This was the message that David had to his son before he died. He says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, a complete heart, and a willing mind." What was the message that David had for his son? He said, know God. Know God. Isaiah chapter 43. Can we turn there? Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 10. Isaiah 43 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." This is indeed the heart of God. God's heart is that God wants to be known. And of course, this begins at salvation, knowing God through his Son. But it doesn't end at salvation. We continue to know him. Philippians chapter 3 in our Bibles. Turn there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Look what the Bible says, verse 10. It says, "That I may know him." Now, this is interesting. This word here that's used, know, it's not talking about to know him in knowledge, but in experience. And the idea is that Paul wanted to experience God in a real dynamic way in his life each and every day through the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It was a real dynamic relationship. And so God wants us to know him, and he's made himself knowable. And so we notice the Nile River in this plague that we see. God wants to be known, and how God is going to be known is through turning the Nile River into blood, the very thing that Egypt depended on, the very thing that became their source of life would become a source of death. And so God was showing this people what they had trusted in as divine or a God or a deity, that he was the true God and that they were to trust in him. If you have ever done a study in the book of Isaiah, you'll notice the book of Isaiah is about trusting God. There's just so many different messages in the book of Isaiah about trusting God. And the overall message that God has for Judah, he's writing to Judah in the book of Isaiah, was to trust in the living God. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in the Assyrians. Don't trust in your military might. Don't trust in your wisdom. Trust in God. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 70, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Nations trust in their economy and their military resources, the strength of a nation. But the Bible says, but we will remember the name of the Lord. And the idea there of remember is not just to bring to mind, but to trust in. He says, but we'll trust in the Lord. And the name of the Lord speaks of his nature, who he is. We will trust in God and all that God will do. So notice with me verse number 17 of our text here. Back to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, "And the fish that is in the Nile River shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river." Of course, verse 18 teaches us that the effects of this plague will be severe. The fish will die. The river will smell like death. The water will become undrinkable. It'll become unusable. Everything that is within their culture and nature in that Nile River will be lost. I remember one time when I was a kid, there was a disease that had affected a lot of the fish in the ocean. And I remember our family, I'm not sure why we decided to go on a family trip to see this, but we drove as a family to see all of the fish that were on the shore of the water. And I don't remember much about what I saw, but I do remember very distinctly what I smelled, and it was not pleasant. It was just horrific, the smell that was coming from all the fish that were dead on the shore. And I remember one time we did another family trip to see a whale that had been washed up on the beach. And that whale, I mean, it didn't take long to know that you were getting close because the smell was just terrible. And I cannot imagine how terrible that this must have been, not only to their economy, not only to their daily life as an Egyptian, but just the pure stink that would have been through all of Egypt at this particular time would have been something that would never be able to be unnoticed. They knew, everyone knew that something was terribly wrong. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's some comparisons to this plague. When we think of the judgment of God, we often go back to these plagues in the book of Exodus, and there are some similarities to certain plagues or seals or judgments in the book of Revelation. I'll give you three of them here. Revelation chapter 8 in our Bibles, if you could turn there. Revelation chapter 8 in verse number 9, it says this, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." This is the second trumpet in the book of Revelation during the tribulational time. The third trumpet is very similar in verses 10 and 11. It says this, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." In other words, they were poisonous. The water had become poisonous. And those who drank that water died. And so that is the third trumpet. But I think the most, the one that lines up the best with the book of Exodus is the bowl judgment in Revelation chapter 16. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Revelation 16, verse 3, it says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea, all the sea creatures died. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood." Now the difference is, and this is a big difference, this is localized in the book of Exodus to Egypt. This will be global. This will be in the whole world. And this in the book of Exodus, it's only really affecting the collected water, the Nile River, and all the water that is collected, the pools and such. We read about in the book of Exodus that they did find water as they dug beside the Nile River. They were able to find fresh water. But this judgment in Revelation chapter 16 will affect all the water upon the face of the earth. And so Revelation chapter 16, of course, is a greater plague that will be global on this earth. But we do see in this passage of Scripture that Egypt, of course, would have been just in this terrible plight, this terrible position. as the Nile River was turned into blood. Verse number 19, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone." These are the cisterns that would hold water. And so we notice in the scripture that these are all pools and ponds and reservoirs. All the stored water in Egypt had become blood. And in chapter 24, the Egyptians found water by digging beside the Nile River. In verse number 20, it says, "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." And so we notice that God makes the command, Aaron and Moses fulfills the command, and it is done. Now notice in verse 21, the outcome of this terrible plague. The Bible says in verse 21, "And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." The consequences quickly became visible, and it would have been just a terrible situation to be a part of. I cannot imagine, you know, the smell, the fish dying, all of these things, not having water to drink, the severity, the phrase in our Bible there, "the Egyptians could not drink of the water," I think gives us an idea of the severity of this plague. Now notice the response of Pharaoh. You would think that if this happened, can you imagine if this happened? Just put yourself in this position. A guy stands up, lifts up his rod, and all of a sudden it just turns to blood. I think it would get your attention. And the Bible says in verse 22, "The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." Now, a couple of things that we have to remember. Most of the water had already become blood. I mean, there wasn't a lot of water left for these magicians, these sorcerers, to turn into blood. Remember, the miracle was already, the plague was already complete. So they would have to look for some water that was not tainted, and then however much water that would have been, probably just a little bit, they would have performed their miracle. Now, if they really wanted to show a wonder, think about this. If they really wanted to show their power, why didn't they just turn the water back to water? Why wouldn't they just reverse the plague that was already there? If they truly had the ability to perform this plague, why wouldn't they reverse the blood back to water again? Well, they couldn't do it because they didn't have the ability. Now, whether this was a lying wonder or whether this was Satan's power, we know that Satan's power is indeed limited. Now, I think there's a wonderful application here for us as we think about the song, that the hymn we sang here tonight, "What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." It's the Lord Jesus' blood that washes away our sin. 1 John chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, he cleanseth us from all our sin. Now, when we take this story here, we can draw application by saying that Satan tries to imitate what only God can do. And we think about the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. The magicians could do nothing more but make the situation worse. There was already a lot of, all the water was blood in Egypt, and all they could do was add to the problem. They couldn't solve the problem. They could only add to the problem. And I think this wonderfully illustrates religion for us today. Religion doesn't solve our separation from God. It doesn't solve our sin problem. It only makes matters worse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Can we read the testimony of a man named Paul? Look what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. It says this, "Yea, doubtless," Paul says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I had religion. I mean, if religion was what saved a person, if being a good person or following some religious rite was the way to heaven, Paul says, I'm at the top of the list. I'm at the top of the chart. I mean, as far as what people could see, I was blameless. Now, obviously, God knows the heart, and God knows that Paul wasn't perfect in keeping the law. But he says, as far as people could, looking at my life, as far as what they could account, I was blameless. I mean, I kept the law. I was born of a specific group of people. He says, but all of that, I compared it for waste to know Christ. And so religion, it adds to the problem. It doesn't solve our problem of sin. Real salvation is being found in him. He says, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to finish this chapter here today. Let's look at verse 23 to 25. It says, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord has smitten the river. And so what's the response of Pharaoh after seeing this? He simply just walks away. It doesn't affect his heart. The phrase here in our Bible, neither did he set his heart to this also, means that the events that took place did not change the way that he thought. It didn't change his thinking. A hardened heart is one of the most dangerous conditions that the human heart can experience. It is possible to witness the miraculous and yet refuse to respond to God's power. And I think Romans 1, we already looked at it, teaches us of this very fact as creation reveals God's power and authority. But many have discredited that creative work to just being an accident. How could this be possible? Well, the answer is a hardened heart. Look what the Bible says, verse 24, and all the Egyptians digged around about the river to drink, for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. Again, the water had become, from the Nile, had become unusable, and the Egyptians had to dig around the river banks to search for fresh water. Life became harder. It became more difficult. You know what it reminds me? It reminds me of when Egyptians, when Pharaoh told the Hebrews that they couldn't have straw, and their life became harder. It became more difficult. And Egypt, life in Egypt became more difficult because of this plague. And the Bible says that it lasts for 7 days. 7 days, seven in the Bible is the number of completion. And so for 7 days, this plague made their life very difficult. In verse 25, and 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. You know, just because someone suffers, it doesn't mean that it softens their heart, unfortunately. You know, someone can go through a hard time, and that suffering does not always turn someone toward God. Sometimes it hardens their heart toward God. Sometimes it hardens their heart toward the work of God. And for Pharaoh, unfortunately, he refused to obey. And because of that, his heart became even more hard toward what God was trying to do. Just some quick thoughts here as we end it. Chapter 7, just an overview. What did we learn in chapter 7? God reveals himself through his actions. The plagues show that the Lord alone is sovereign over nature, nations, and rulers. Pride hardens the heart. Pharaoh had clear evidence of God's power, but pride prevented him from submitting. False substitutes cannot compete with God. The magicians or sorcerers could imitate something, but they could not reverse the plague or solve the problem. Ignoring truth leads to spiritual hardness. Every time Pharaoh rejected God's command or God's revelation of himself, only made his heart more hard. But yet God is still patient. Think about that 7 days. Why 7 days? Why did God wait 7 days? You say, well, it's the number of completion. No, because I think God is a patient God. And God gave opportunity for people to respond, but they did not. All right, chapter 7 done and in the books, and we'll move on to chapter 8, Lord willing, next week.